Okay, if you can have your Bibles open again, please, to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And we'll be looking mainly at verse 1. Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Really, it's the Lord, teach us to pray. Now, Jesus was a man of prayer. And I think really for the disciples to see this man pray was really quite something special. It wouldn't have been the only time they saw him pray, but a lot of the time they would have seen him slip away to be alone, to pray alone. But on this occasion we see that they were there, they could see him praying, and it wouldn't have been like a prayer which Jesus repeated, which rabbis would often write prayers then, back in those days, and people would repeat them. I think we see a lot of that maybe in the Catholic Church now. But it wouldn't have been anything like that. Jesus would never have repeated certain things like he actually speaks about it in the Matthew 6 account of the Lord's Prayer. He actually says about not using vain repetition. So Jesus praying would have been an amazing thing for the disciples to see. And then we read that one of them, we don't know which, it says, Lord, teach us to pray. Now I believe this is the only thing really that they ask the Lord Jesus Christ to teach them to do. They don't ask him to teach them to do anything else, to perform certain miracles. Peter, when he walked on water, he didn't say, wow, Lord, can you teach me how to do that? He never said that. He said, Lord, if it's you, if you really are God, then call me out to you. And he said, come, and he did. So these things which they have seen, they never asked Jesus to teach them about except this one thing. Teach us to pray. Like I said, his prayers were different compared to what they were used to perhaps. And it's amazing for them to see how the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to his Father in heaven in such a personal way, which we will come to later on. But so often we also read that he went to be alone, didn't he? He didn't pray in public. To say that public prayer isn't important. I think it's very important to meet together to pray, as we see reading later on in the Bible and other accounts. One of them we will refer to later on. But Jesus often went off to pray alone. And I wonder this evening, how often do you actually pray? And how long for? Once or twice? Maybe you wake up in the morning, you say a quick prayer, and then before you go to bed, you'll say another prayer, and you've ticked a couple of boxes, which is always nice, isn't it, to tick boxes and make ourselves feel good. But is that really enough, just to pray a couple of times a day, morning and evening? Or do we pray every waking hour? And how do you pray? Are they short prayers? Are they long prayers? Do you wrestle in prayer like Jacob did? Again, we'll be referring to that a bit later on. Or do you stay up all night agonizing in prayer when most normal people would be asleep? Are you actually spending that time agonizing over the Word of God, agonizing about various issues, praying to the Lord that he would deliver you from whatever it may be or would appear for you in some way? I mean, I don't know what your situation is at the moment. I don't know what your difficulties are. I know you have them. I have them. We all have them. But do we really spend that time agonizing over our prayers? Agonizing over things which we cast before the Lord. In Psalm 126, we read about those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. What do you pray for? Again, we've gone to a few things already or maybe perhaps you don't really know how to pray. You don't know really what to pray for. Or sometimes we have so much to pray for, we don't really know where to start. Sometimes I think a lot of people, Christians obviously, when we really struggle in prayer, we can end up almost defaulting to one prayer, which I think is probably the most common prayer for everybody, is just, Lord, help me. Lord, teach me. Lord, save me. It's just three words. But I think so often, I know so often in my life, I have prayed that. Because sometimes it's just really difficult to get the words out and to speak to God. In fact, if we look to Romans 8, and verse 26, we may not know how to pray. We can be agonizing. We can be wrestling in prayer. Romans 8:26 says, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. It says, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now that's an amazing thing, isn't it? How the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with things which we cannot even look into. We cannot even understand the things which the Holy Spirit does on our behalf. But for us really today, to pray rightly, then we need to look a bit further down from verse 1. We look at verse 13, and it says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, it says, how much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Now as Christians, as converted Christians, you have the Holy Spirit with you. But so often we feel that we need the Holy Spirit afresh. We need more to know more of the Holy Spirit within our lives, within our hearts, so that our desires may be those things which actually bring honor and glory to God. It's those things which would be pleasing to God. And those things which would not dishonor him in any way. Those things which would not draw us away from God. And there are so many things which do that. So what should we be praying for? If we have the Spirit of God, what is our desire as a child of God? Well, I hope that our desire really is what Jesus says here in verse 2. And I think Jim went just spoke a little bit about this on Thursday evening. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. I wonder if that's your desire, this evening, to see the kingdom of God come, to see the church built up, to see all these children here this evening, to see them come to the Lord, that not only we as a church may be may grow in number, or the church membership will be boosted, but to actually see the church of God expanding. And we know it does, and it will. And we should earnestly pray for that. But also, we should be praying that that would continue to happen and that would come to completion. And when that does come to completion, then the Lord Jesus Christ himself will come, won't he? And I hope that that's something that we can all honestly say, that that is something that we want. Naturally speaking, we don't really want to leave this earth, do we? There are lots of things which we do like to do, we like to enjoy. But if we have the Spirit of God within us, our desire would be surely to be with him, to be with our Father, our Saviour, forever. In Luke 18, in Luke, further down the chapter in Luke 11, from verse 5 onwards, he's talking about the importance of persistent prayer. And in Luke 18, there's another parable of a persistent widow. And in fact, Luke 18, verse 1, it says that men ought always to pray. It says he spoke this parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. So it shows us really the importance of actually persistent prayer. And I know we all lead busy lives. We all have have things which distract us. So it's actually really hard to do, isn't it? It's really hard to be persistent in prayer. I remember going to, I think it was an ABBA conference, Aberystwyth conference, this was years ago. And one of the people who were leading those meetings, he said about when you pray, you know, about praying through the day and what you do. He said, he spoke about when you get up, what do? You wake up, you open your eyes, pray that you would have your eyes open to understand God's word. You wash, if you wash in the morning. You pray to have your sins washed away from you. You eat, you pray that God would feed you through his word. You go to work, you pray that God would help you to work for him, to build up the church, to be part of that building up. And I thought that was actually quite a helpful way of trying to remember that how often you should be praying, how much you need to be in prayer. And now down to verse 9, it actually says, ask, seek, knock. I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. There's like a progression here. Seeking seems a bit more earnest than just asking, and knocking seems a bit more earnest than seeking. You know, we may ask the Lord of various things, but we've got to keep on asking, so much so that we actually need to seek, we need to search. And then we need to do so much that we need to knock, we need to keep on knocking. We need to pray in earnest. We need to be persistent in our prayers. I wonder this evening what consumes you, what you actually think about, what you actually spend your time thinking about. What is on your mind? What are your passions, your thoughts? Maybe it's sport or fitness. I mean, I like sport. I wouldn't say I'm massively into sport. I'm not very fit, but I wish I was. Perhaps it's news or current affairs, things that are going on around the world. Maybe these things really fill your mind and they consume you. Or perhaps for some of you younger ones, or maybe older ones, maybe it's the internet. Maybe that's a problem. Maybe it's your devices. Things that you see, like YouTube and Instagram and all those sorts of things. Maybe those things actually take up all your time. And I'm not pointing the finger, because I've been on those things, and I like finding out how things work, and I like looking at machinery and stuff like that, and buildings, and seeing things go up and stuff. But before you know it, you can scroll through loads and loads of things, and you have wasted so much time. And those minutes soon go into hours. And if you toss up all those hours, it soon goes into days, and I expect pretty easily weeks of your time just wasted. Now those things, they're not necessarily evil. I mean, used rightly, they can be a benefit. In fact, I think I saw, I can't remember her name, the American athlete, Sydney McLaughlin, I think. She actually used Instagram to post about how, although she'd won a gold medal, she'd broken a world record, so she's now the world record holder for the 400 meters hurdles, I think. But she actually used Instagram to say, look, records come and go, but God is far more important. That's amazing to see that. You don't often see that. I've seen athletes say, well, you know, I'll ask God if I can write my own path today. But this lady, this young girl, I think she's 20, 21, maybe 22, but she's actually said, look, records aren't important. The word of God is important. The love of God is eternal. It's amazing to see that. But so, that's a good thing maybe to read, but so often we can waste our time. And these things consume us. They consume our mind, our thought, our focus. They consume our heart. And above all things, really, we really need the Holy Spirit so that these things would not be such an issue. These things would not be such a problem. But we're told, aren't we, to pray, to ask, and he will give. And if you're a Christian this evening, you have the Spirit, you have the Holy Spirit. If you're not a Christian, then you have a great need to cry out to God, to cry out to God for salvation for your soul, to cry out to God for forgiveness of your sins, and he gives you the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that changes our desires. And it's the Holy Spirit that really puts all these things into perspective. That none of these things that consume us, none of them are really that important. There is one thing needful, the Lord Jesus Christ, to love him with all your heart and mind and with all your soul and with all your strength. To love and to adore with all our being. May that be something that be the only thing that consumes us. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Now you can all say yes, and I'm sure you do. But it's an easy thing to say. But do you really, really love the Lord Jesus Christ so that all else drifts into insignificance? Now I know we all have things we'd like to do. You might call it a bucket list. That might be the wrong term to use, but there, people have bucket lists, places they want to go to, people they want to meet, things they want to do, whether it's skydiving or things like that, some stupidly dangerous stuff. But people have these things on their bucket list. They want to do these things. But when we pray to God, we don't pray that we may be able to. Well, I mean, I'm sure none of you pray that you might be able to go skydiving, but you don't pray to God and ask him to enable you to go to such and such a country just to go and see the landscape and see how beautiful it is. It's not about us praying to God and bending his will to ours. It's about God bending our will to his. If you cast your mind back a few months to when we looked at Joshua chapter 5, and Joshua, I think it's chapter 5, Joshua, and he was standing looking at Jericho, and he saw the angel of the Lord, he appeared to him, and Joshua said to him, whose side are you on? Are you for us, or for our enemy? But the reply was, I am the commander of the army of the Lord. In other words, it's not whether I'm on your side or not. It's whether you're actually on my side. So prayer is about bending our will really to God's. So we've spoken about what we should be praying for. Praying for the building up of, well, ourselves really, and the building up of the church. The seeking of God's kingdom. The growth of the church. Now I wonder if you'd like to spend lots of time with particular people because they are maybe more spiritual than you. Now that can be helpful. It's great to spend time with people who are more spiritual than I am, because it tends to rub off on you, doesn't it? And you can be really uplifted in meeting these people. And it's a good thing. But ultimately, it's not the best thing for us. The best thing for us is to spend time with God. Surely that's far better than spending time with anyone. I mean, if Spurgeon were alive, I would love to have met him, love to have spoken to him. But it's far better to spend time with God, to spend time reading his word and praying. Now Matthew 6, as we said earlier, it does encourage private prayer. And Jesus' example really was actually to be alone, to pray. It says in the Gospels that he climbed a mountain to pray. Now, it's not really an easy thing, is it, climbing a mountain? Maybe for some of us, but not generally. I mean, we get tired. But he actually went to that effort to be alone, to be away from his disciples and everybody else that were following. To be alone to pray is such an important thing. Even if it means that we have to just leave everything, just go out for a walk, just to be on our own, to pray. That's what we need. We need to be alone with God. When Jesus was in Gethsemane, he had some of his disciples with him, but he went away from them, a stone's throw or something, to be alone. Many times it's actually recorded that Jesus was alone when he prayed. And if we turn a couple of pages to Luke 15, it actually sums up Luke 15 verse 16, I think. It sums it up and... No, sorry, not 15. Luke 5. Can't read my own writing. Luke 5 and verse 16. So he himself withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. He would be somewhere where, in the wilderness, for example, here, somewhere where he could, there would be nothing really to distract him. He was a man of prayer. I wonder if we really make that effort to be alone, to be places where there is nothing that can distract us from God. And to find a place like that, I think for us in our country and where we live is actually very, very difficult. But we have to make that effort. Now I want to look at four things really about prayer. Prayer is a great privilege, isn't it? It's one of the greatest privileges really, I think, known to man, to pray to a creator, the creator, God. And to pray to God who is in heaven, a realm which is outside of our own, yet we can communicate with this Almighty God, who is pure, holy, and righteous, yet we can communicate with him through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has lived the life that we could not live, paid the penalty for your sins, that we may have redemption, that we may be redeemed. And through his merits, we can communicate with this wonderful, almighty God. But we don't come to him, do we, as... Well, we do come to him as God, but we don't address him as God. It says here in verse 2 that when you pray, say, Our Father. It's a very personal thing, isn't it, to pray to God. It's Our Father. And when Jesus actually prays in Gethsemane, he actually uses the word Abba. Now, Abba, we only see the word Abba three times in the New Testament. Jesus uses it that once when he's in Gethsemane, when he's praying in great anguish, really, because of what he was going through at that time, just before he was going to, well, become sin for us. And then there are two other occasions which Paul uses in Romans and Galatians. And he's speaking about adoption, how we can cry, Abba, Father, because we have been adopted. So when we come to our Father, it's not coming to our Father in the sense that he is the Father of all men, which he is. We're coming to him in the sense that he is our very own Father. Again, years ago, I heard a man speak about a Jewish family which he knew. And they were one day in a park, and the child, he fell over and scraped his knee or his elbow or something. And he went running to his father, shouting out, Abba, Abba, which I think it can be translated as Daddy. But that's how personal this relationship can be or is with our Father. Now, adoption, as Paul speaks about, it's such an amazing thing. Adoption where people can take a child that is not biologically their own and love and care for that child and give that child all that they need. It's an amazing thing. And it's an amazing thing which God has given. I know a lady up in the north of England who she adopted, I think, two children. And she told them that they were adopted, so that they knew, they weren't sort of suddenly surprised when they were older. And when they were old enough, she gave them the opportunity to actually go and find their biological parents if they wanted to. Now, some people do that, and it can be wonderful. It can be difficult. But on this occasion, she said to her children, look, you can find your biological parents if you want to. And do you know what they said? They said, Mum, I don't need to, because you have been all that I have needed in a mother. You have been everything. I don't need to find my biological parents. And I think that's an amazing thing, isn't it? Because God is everything to us. He can be everything to you. If you're not a Christian today, God is willing to adopt. He's willing to save. He will save to the utmost. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, He's willing to forgive you for all of your sins, for all of your iniquities, and to bring you into the family of God, so that you may be called our brother or our sister in Christ. It's an amazing thing. And I urge that if any of you have not yet put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I urge you to do so. Prayer also, as well as being a wonderful privilege, it's actually instinctive, isn't it? It's an instinctive thing that we have to cry out to God. In Matthew 14, we actually read about Peter walking on the water. And when he walked on the water, he started to look around him. He took his eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. He started to sink. And what did he do? He cries out straight away, "Lord, save me." Before we were married, I used to go up to Bedfordshire quite a lot. And the pastor there at Southill was Jabez Buss, who was Jim's grandfather. And he told us once a story of when he used to be in the RAF. He was a mechanic in the RAF. And he used to work with a chap who was an atheist, a staunch atheist, and very, very aggressively, I think, I seem to remember. But on one occasion, during the war, I think an air raid siren went off, or perhaps they even heard bombs coming down. But he said that that atheist was the first person on his knees crying out to God. It's an amazing thing that prayer is actually instinctive. If you cast your mind back to the 7/7 attacks, I suspect some of you can remember exactly where you were when you heard the news of these bombings on the underground, on the buses in London. But we heard on the news that people then, when they were down in the underground and in that darkness, they were crying out to God. People who had never prayed in their lives, they were crying out to God. And it's something which is truly amazing, really, because we have it, it's inbuilt, isn't it? We know that there is someone else out there. We know that there is someone to cry out to. Now we have the great privilege of knowing that it's the Lord Jesus, it's God, and it's a great privilege for us. The prayer, it should be a spontaneous thing, shouldn't it? Just to pray, be ready to pray, like that. Perhaps prayers, that they should be little and often, or arrow prayers, I think, as Spurgeon has called them. But if you picture a small child, who, as I said, with that Jewish family, who has fallen over, he's bashed his knees, hurt himself, he's done whatever, who is very upset, he'll come running to his father or her father. And he won't necessarily speak very well. He'll just, "Oh, well, you know," it'll be all over the place. But the amazing thing is that his father or her father or mother, whoever he runs to, will understand. And the amazing thing is, you know, when we pray to God, He's not impressed by big long words or eloquent sentences. We can pray to Him. He knows our hearts. And I think for a lot of us, we can actually say that God has actually answered our prayers before we've even asked. It's an amazing thing to pray. And we shouldn't leave prayer really for times when we're absolutely desperate. I know often we do, and that's basically negligence really. If we look at people like David or Jonah, David, he neglected God for a long time, and basically someone had to come and spell it out to him after he'd fallen into sin. Nathan had to say, "You are the man." And then we read of Psalm 51 and the things he said and wrote and how amazing that was. If we look at Jonah, God told him to go to Nineveh. He basically, see you later, I want to go the other way, I'm going to go to Spain. He went in completely the opposite direction. And then it got to a stage where he was in a very desperate situation, and he cried out to God. But the amazing thing is, although they let themselves get into those situations, God still answered their prayers, didn't he? Now, prayer is a battle. I mentioned earlier about praying all night. I've got to confess, I've never been able to do that. I think to be able to pray all night is such an, it'll be an amazing thing. It's an amazing feat in itself. But in Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, we actually read that Jesus prayed all night. It says, now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Now that's something I think we could never do unless there was some sort of intervention from the Holy Spirit, or perhaps no end of coffee. But I don't think anybody, well, has anybody done that? I'd like to know if you have. But praying all night and wrestling in prayer is a great difficulty for us all. It's a battle, like as we've been going through Joshua. We are met with these battles day in, day out. And the greatest battle, apart from our sin, is prayer, praying to God. Now, in Genesis 32, we can read about Jacob wrestling with God just before he meets Esau. But not only in that passage is Jacob wrestling with God, he's actually being, at the same time, he's being upheld by God himself. In his weakness, after God had dislocated his hip, in that weakness, God actually enabled him to hang on, just to hang on to him, and not let go until he was blessed by the Lord God. Now I know you may be struggling, and you may feel perhaps that battle is almost lost. But like Jacob was praying, I won't let go until you bless me. It's very short. That's all he needed to, that's all he could pray at the end. Now, if you feel like you're in that stage where you can hold on maybe hardly any longer, just cry out, Lord, save me. Lord, help me. Save me from my unbelief. I do believe, Lord. Save me from my unbelief. And as Isaiah 41 verse 10, we read about God upholding us with his righteous right hand. In 1 Thessalonians 5, we're told to pray without ceasing. That means without interruption. And we know it's a huge battle, isn't it? Because we have so much stuff going on around us. We all lead busy lives. Work, we've all got to go to work, we have family, we have things to do, people to see. And unfortunately, prayer gets pushed back, doesn't it? It gets pushed back to the end of the list, to the back of the queue. And it's easy to forget how important prayer is. William Cooper wrote in one of his hymns that Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. So does that not give us encouragement really to pray always? While we pray, Satan is trembling. It's an amazing thing. And that brings me on to really a last point really, that prayer is powerful. It's so powerful. In James chapter 5, we read that the, you don't have to turn to it, I'll just read it. It says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, we see people in the Bible, lots of people in the Bible who were men of prayer. They prayed to God. They loved their Lord. And amazing things happened. If we look at Moses, when he prayed to the Lord, they marched through the Red Sea. They defeated the Amalekites. They did so many amazing things. Joshua, when he prayed, and then the Lord helped him when they defeated Jericho, and then when they defeated Ai. Elijah, Elisha, these men were real men of prayer. Daniel, think of what he went through. Charles Spurgeon, one of his quotes that I have seen, he says, prayer, what prayer is, and prayer moves the hand that moves the world. That's Almighty God. That's an amazing thing, isn't it, how humble human beings like you and me can pray to an Almighty God who controls everything that's going on around us. In Acts chapter 12, we can read of Peter's friends, the disciples and his friends, being in constant prayer that Peter would be released, or prayer for Peter. And that very night, Peter was released from prison. I've told you a story before about a man, about a missionary, who his life was in danger. And if you remember some of the details that I gave you, there was a prayer meeting for him that particular night. The people didn't know about the situation he was in. I think it was South America where he was. But it turned out that however many people were praying, that amount of, say there were 17, then there were 17 angels all around this man's tent guarding him from these people who sought to take his life. It's such a powerful thing, being able to pray. And if you like your history, you may have read a quote from Mary, Queen of Scots. She said, "I fear John Knox's prayers more than all the assembled armies of Europe." That's an amazing thing to say, isn't it? John Knox was just a humble Scottish theologian, but she feared his prayers more than all the armies of Europe. That's an amazing thing. Now, it's not the power of John Knox. It wasn't the power of the disciples when they prayed. It's not the power that flows from us, but it's the power that comes from Almighty God. Now, I can stand here and say to you how wonderful God is, how wonderful it is to pray to him. But in all honesty, I can't really say enough about how special prayer is, or what a privilege it is. But all I can say is that you yourselves can know how special, how great a privilege it is. You can know this yourself by coming to the Lord for yourself and trusting in him and just calling out to him. At the beginning of this service, I read part of Psalm 34. I want to read that again. Those few verses. It's Psalm 34, verse 4 to 8. "I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them." Isn't that amazing? And then verse 8, this is for all of you, for all of us. "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." Read God's word. Pray to him. And then you will taste, you will see that God is good. And when we pray, pray patiently, be persistent, persevere, and God does honor patient, persistent, persevering prayer. So I urge all of you this evening, if you're not a Christian, to put your trust and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may taste and see that God is good. And if you are walking with the Lord, keep going, keep praying, keep trusting, keep persevering. Amen.